Welcome to the Master Lectures Podcast, where we feature lectures on the Bible and theology from leading scholars. In today's episode, we hear from Fred Sanders. Fred teaches in the Torrey Honors Institute at Biola University and has contributed to and authored several books, including The Triune God, The Deep Things of God, How the Trinity Changes Everything, and The Image of the Immanent Trinity, Rahner's Rule and the Theological Interpretation of Scripture. With words like mysterious, obscure, fascinating, and unusual, Fred Sanders explores passages in the Old Testament in which God seems to be present in two ways at once. Emphasizing the beauty, he helps us to hold in awe God's majestic revelation in the Trinity and leads us in a reading of the Old Testament that traces the connections to the New Testament and helps us gain a sense of the whole unity of the Bible. If you like what you hear, please visit our website at masterlectures.zonnervanacademic.com, where you can watch more of Fred Sanders' lectures on the Trinity and the Old Testament, along with thousands of other lectures on the Bible and theology. And now, please enjoy this lecture from Fred Sanders.
We come to the Old Testament adumbration of the Trinity, and I use the word adumbration. It's a word that's out there in the literature. I think it really became popular in the 19th century. It means a shadowing forth, and I use it in distinction from revelation in the missions and attestation by the New Testament writers to try to capture the darkness and mysteriousness that is a feature of Old Testament description of God. I think we have to admit that there are obscure passages in the Old Testament. In general, there are just some fascinating, unusual phenomena throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a book of clear revelation, except when it's not a book of clear revelation, and what it's making known to us are certain mysterious features which are to be disclosed at some other time in some other way. Reading the Old Testament in concert with the New Testament, of course, we're able to give a thicker answer of why certain things are mysterious, because they are pointing forward towards a disclosure that will occur at a later time. They are moving towards that. And so what that means is we need a way of describing the way in which the Trinity is in the Old Testament. And if you'll notice, by using the word adumbration, I'm holding back from saying that the Trinity is revealed, properly speaking, in the Old Testament. Now, there's a whole set of traditional ways of finding the Trinity in the Old Testament, and they're sort of a mixed bag. Some of them, I would say, that's a pretty good demonstration of the elements of Trinitarianism in the Old Testament. And as soon as the lights come on in the New Testament and we have a fulfillment and a clear revelatory statement of what's going on in Christ and the Spirit, then that will throw a backwards light on things that we've seen in the Old Testament. Then there's a set of proofs that I would say, I am not going to argue that way because I have not yet seen how I can honestly appropriate that as my own teaching on the presence of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And of course, at the popular level and throughout history, there have always been some strange and maybe illegitimate ways of hiding your own Easter eggs, you know, and finding the Trinity in the Old Testament because you put it there on purpose. So there are different categories of things. And let me just list a few of those really quickly before I describe the strategy that I want to recommend in how to read the Old Testament as part of the overall Trinitarian witness of Scripture. So here are nine elements of Old Testament Trinitarianism that you'll find in responsible old doctrinal handbooks and Trinity books. So number one, some commentators make a lot out of the distinction between the name Elohim and the name Yahweh. So right there at the very beginning of Genesis, you have two different ways of talking about God in the act of creation. And a lot of the older theologies work that distinction until they can ask, what is the ultimate foundation of why two names are given to us right at the beginning of Scripture? That's an interesting line of analysis. Let me just highlight the fact that it completely ignores the documentary hypothesis and intends instead a reading of the canon of Scripture that really banks on authorial or at least editorial definiteness in arranging things that way. That is to say, it treats as meaningful the question, why is the one God called both Elohim and Yahweh? And it keeps working that until it gets at a Trinitarian distinction. it's hard to summarize what that Trinitarian distinction is because it's not anything as simple as the Father is Elohim and the Son is Yahweh or anything like that. But it seems to be a witness to a sort of a diversity of naming that constitutes what's going on within the one God. Similarly, the plural form of this name, Elohim, that has that im ending that marks it as a plural, and yet it seems to be the agent of singular verb actions. So, and yet it would be irresponsible to ever translate Elohim gods, that gods created the heavens and the earth. That wouldn't make any sense with how the book rolls out. Third is the concept of the angel of the Lord. So this this messenger of the Lord, Yahweh, who is who sometimes just seems to behave as if he were the personal presence of the Lord, and other times seems clearly to be an emissary. It's easy to understand how a Trinitarian theologian informed by the New Testament would look back and say, gosh, a figure who seems to be with God and to be God? That's interesting. So there's obviously a Christological reading of angel of the Lord passages. There's a concept of wisdom personified. Of course, in Proverbs, we have not only the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of God as somebody, as a female somebody. That is to say, a personified speaking agent who is, again, difficult to distinguish. Is this just a way of talking about God, or is this an agent sent from God? How much of a personification is it, and how much of a person is wisdom in the Old Testament? The very doctrine of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is not much of an Old Testament phrase, but the fact that the Lord in the Old Testament has the Spirit and that many things are said about the Spirit going forth and being with and all of that. That's another concept parallel to wisdom. Old Testament passages in which God speaks of himself in the plural, so let us and things like that. And then the eighth one, Old Testament passages where more than one person is expressly named. So where the Lord will speak of the Messiah or speak of himself with a kind of a reduplicative way so that the God seems to be present in the sentence in two different ways at once. And then finally, there's a set of passages, most commentators will point to Numbers 6, where the name of God is repeated three times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face a shine upon you. There's a rich tradition of interpreting that triple repetition of the name of the Lord as a kind of a Trinitarian adumbration. Now, what would allow you to read these as shadowings forth and get two levels of meaning at the same time? We want to get the mystery, we want to preserve the mysteriousness of certain dark sayings in the Old Testament, but we also want to cut the lights on and be able to read with the full benefit of Trinitarian meaning. What's helped me the most in trying to do this in a way that has interpretive integrity is to use the category of rereading. I think rereading is a crucial exegetical practice. It has been less popular to sort of theoretically do justice to the experience of rereading in the modern world. Somehow stemming from certain Enlightenment modes of thought, we have a kind of prioritization of the first reading and a sense of what would this mean to you when you received it as information the first time, and what does it literally say? Often people will use the word literally to mean something like, what's your first impression of what it means when you read it with understanding? And this, I think, maybe this is part of print culture, maybe it's part of scholarly culture, maybe this kind of excessive prioritization of the power of first reading has something to do with those sorts of social realities. But it's just the fact that in the ancient world, scholars in particular, would approach texts with the sense that you read it all the way to the end, and then knowing what you know at the end, you read it again, and you've got an enriched understanding. So this is one way of getting at a whole part dialectic, where the parts make a certain kind of sense on their own, but make a higher kind of sense. More meaning is generated by understanding them in relation to each other. And this is the power of rereading, is when you're experiencing a text for the first time in a linear fashion, it's one thing after another, and you have the delight of wondering what's going to happen next and of finding out new information for the first time. There's a certain suspense there that you'll never have again on a second reading. But the second reading is where you finished it and you have the whole in your mind in some way, and you can go back through it and re-experience sequentially with the whole in mind, which is a very powerful experience for a reader. They do this all the time in the visual arts. You look at the general painting, then you look at a detail. In order to do that with a book, you have to read the whole thing linearly, then go back through it again. They also do it all the time in music, of course, where a performer will memorize a piece and have it internally in mind while performing it and going note by note through it with a sense of the whole and where everything is going. I think we also appreciate rereading in modern fiction for enjoyment. When we enter into the aesthetic reading for fun thing, I think you'll find a lot of people who are fluent in the benefits of rereading. Why is Jane Austen just continually a favorite author? It's not actually because she's so great to read the first time. I mean, she's great, but boy, the rereadings are where Jane Austen really takes on a magical power. And you can ask fans, how many times have you read Pride and Prejudice? And they sometimes can't answer you because the number is so high. Some of the popularity of Harry Potter doesn't come just from how good it is to read, but from apparently, I have on good authority, how great it is to reread and re-experience once you know where it's all going. That same sensibility, though not with the same sort of pure entertainment kind of value, that same sensibility was, I think, we need to bring to a Trinitarian reading of the Old Testament so that we can read through it and on the first read ask, I wonder where this is going. But also honestly acknowledge that almost nobody is reading the Bible for the first time. We're all rereading with a sense of the whole already in mind so that we know how this is going to turn out, and we can now re-experience the earlier parts of it with a sense of the entire canonical message in mind.
Thanks for listening. If you like what you hear, please visit our website at masterlectures.zonnervanacademic.com to watch more lectures from Fred Sanders, along with thousands of other lectures from nearly 100 scholars and counting. It's kind of like Netflix for biblical and theological studies. You can get free access to everything for your first 14 days, and after that, the price is $14.99 per month when you enter the code PODCAST on the sign-up page. To sign up, visit the website masterlectures.zonnervanacademic.com. You can also learn more about Fred Sanders' book, The Triune God, at zonnervanacademic.com. And finally, to support this podcast, we ask two things. First, that you rate and review this podcast in whatever app you're listening to now. And second, that you share it with someone, a friend, a colleague, your pastor, someone in your church. In our next episode, we'll hear from Lynn Kohick on the Book of Philippians. Thanks for listening.